You have your Bibles with you? Please hold them high. Repeat after me. We are the Church of Christ.
We are
people
of the book.
Now, if you didn't raise your Bible, let me see if you don't. If you don't have your Bible, get a song book. If you don't have a song book, raise your iPad. If you don't have that, raise your phone. If you don't have that, raise your hand. Something need to go up. We're here to study the Word of God. Am I right about it? Amen. Amen. Good to have all of you. And sound like this is kind of a lively crowd. That's the way it was. And when I did the two services, the second crowd, they knew they were going to stay longer than the first crowd. And so they came. They were ready. But anyway, I appreciate the song service. Brother Darwin Mason, I've heard him over the years. They've always done well. First time I think I heard him was in the crusade for Christ many years ago. And his son, I don't know if he went to school with my children or not. They did. I thought so. But it's good to have both of them singing, so it's just a joy. Got your Bibles? Open them to Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3. I'm reading from the NIV, Zechariah chapter 3, the NIV. Beginning at verse number 1, if you have it, say amen.
Amen.
The Bible says, "Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?' Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, 'Take off his filthy clothes.' Then he said to Joshua, 'See, I have taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you.' Then I said, 'Put a clean turban on his head.' So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by." In verse number 4, the Bible says, "The angel said to those who were standing before him, 'Take off his filthy clothes.' Then he said to Joshua, 'See, I have taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you.'" I'm wanting to address the subject this morning, as I did in the first assembly. Let God take off your filthy clothes. The prophet Zechariah came on the scene in the post-exilic days, during the time when those who had been exiled in Babylon returned to Jerusalem for the purpose of rebuilding the temple, the house of God. If you remember your biblical history, Old Testament history, in 586, the third wave of captives were carried away by Babylon. But this time when they came, they destroyed the temple of God and the walls around Jerusalem. And so the Bible tells us that this man of God, Zechariah, came on the scene after the people of God had gone back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple of God. Turn, if you will, back to the book of Ezra as we look at a bit of that history. Ezra chapter 1. Ezra chapter 1. I don't have to be in such a rush this time. Ezra chapter 1, beginning at verse number 1. And again, I'm reading from the NIV. The Bible says, "In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says: 'The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth And he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any one of his people among you, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem. The Bible tells us that under Cyrus's edict, which was prompted by God, God's people went back to Jerusalem. And the Bible lets us know that they went back to Jerusalem under the leadership of Zerubbabel, the governor. But God was not only concerned about their leadership from the vantage point of government, but he was also concerned about their spiritual welfare. And so Joshua, the high priest, also went back. Look, if you will, at Ezra chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3, beginning at verse number 1. Ezra chapter 3, beginning at verse number 1. The Bible says, when the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, the people assembled as one man in Jerusalem. Then Jeshua, son of Joshadak, and his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and his associates began to build the altar of the God of Israel to sacrifice burnt offerings on it in accordance with what is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. In verse 3, the Bible says, despite their fear of the peoples around them, they built the altar on its foundation and sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and evening sacrifices. Drop down to verses 8 through 11 in the same chapter. Ezra chapter 3, beginning at verse number 8. The Bible says, in the second month of the second year after their arrival at the house of God in Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, son of Joshadak, and the rest of their brothers, the priests and the Levites, and all who had returned from the captivity to Jerusalem, began the work appointing Levites 20 years of age and older to supervise the building of the house of the Lord. Joshua and his sons and brothers, and Kadmiel and his sons, descendants of Hodaviah, and the sons of Henadad, and their sons and brothers, all Levites, joined together in supervising their working on the house of God. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with their trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord, as prescribed by David, king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord, he is good. His love to Israel endures forever. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. The Bible tells us that they returned in 538 BC, and 2 years later, 536 BC, they had rebuilt the altar of God, resumed offering burnt offerings to God, and they laid the foundation of the house of God in Jerusalem. And the Bible tells us that all of the people were excited because the work of God was progressing. And they sang praises to God, and they shouted praise to God, because God's work was marching forward. But as always, the devil is never happy when the people of God and the work of God are progressing. Notice what happens as soon as God's work begins to move forward. Then we see that opposition comes on the scene. Look, if you will, at Ezra chapter 4, beginning at verse number 1. Ezra 4, beginning at verse number 1, the Bible says, when the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were building a temple for the Lord, the God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and to the heads of the families and said, let us help you build, because like you, We seek your God and have been sacrificing to him since the time of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here. But Zerubbabel, Jeshua, and the rest of the heads of the families of Israel answered, you have no part with us in building a temple to our God. We alone will build it for the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, commanded us. Then the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. They hired counselors to work against them and frustrate their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, and down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. That is from 536 BC to 520 BC. The people of God stopped building the house of God for 16 years. 16 years, the devil hindered the work of God and frustrated the people of God to the point that the people of God just quit building the house of God, even though the altar had been rebuilt and the foundation was laid. They were discouraged to the point that they left God's house and went about their own business. But in every downcast and to every discouraged people, God sends his prophet to lift the spirit of his people and to challenge his people to look to him and to trust in him to see them through their difficult times. And listen to me, church, very carefully. You read the book of Haggai, you will see that God's people were engaged in building their own houses. But they were not concerned about the house of God. They were busy doing their own thing while God's business was left undone. But God needed his people's spirit to be revived. He needed a revival to come among his people. And whenever God's people need reviving, as much as I love singing songs of praise to God, revival will never come with singing alone. And as much as I love good godly prayers, praying alone will never lead the people of God to revival. If the people of God will ever be revived, the word of God must be proclaimed. Somebody gotta come preaching the word of God. You remember Ezekiel chapter 37. And go ahead and put Ezekiel chapter 37 up on the screen, beginning at verse number 1. You remember how God showed Ezekiel this vision of the valley of dry bones. The Bible says, the hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. Keep going, if you will. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, son of man, can these bones live? I said, sovereign Lord, you alone know. And watch what the Bible says. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now notice now, he didn't say preach. He didn't say sing to these bones. He didn't say pray over these bones. But he said prophesy to these bones. In other words, preach to these bones. And the Bible says when he began to preach, there was a noise in the valley and a rattling of the bones. And the bones came together, bone unto bone. And the Bible says they got sinews on them and flesh came upon them and skin came upon them, but there was no breath in them. And then God said, Ezekiel, you got to preach some more. And when he preached again, the breath came into them and they stood on their feet. God says, if you want life to come back in my people, then the word of God must be proclaimed. And I'm just saying, you ought to thank God that you got a man of God here at the Greenville Avenue Church of Christ that believes in preaching the pure, unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ. And if Greenville Avenue is going to do the work of God, it won't happen because you're singing well. It won't happen because you're praying well. But it will happen when the word of God goes forth like a trumpet to the people of God. Because God's word is living, is active, and it is the very breath of God. Hallelujah, and praise his name. And so it was in the days of Zerubbabel and Joshua. The people had lost their spirit. The people had lost their will to do the will of God. And God says, I need a revival. 16 years, these folk have left my work alone and they're going about doing their own thing. I need a revival for my people down in Jerusalem. And the Bible lets us know that God didn't just raise up one preacher, but he raised up two preachers. He raised up Zechariah and Haggai. And both of them went down to Jerusalem preaching the word of God to stir the hearts of the people up so that they might get busy doing the work of God. Listen, if you will, to Ezra. Go back to Ezra chapter 5. Ezra chapter 5. Ezra chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Listen to what the Bible says. Now Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the prophet, a descendant of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of God, the God of Israel, who was over them. Watch this now. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, son of Jozadak, set to work to rebuild the house of God in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, helping them. Notice what the Bible says in Ezra chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Ezra chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. The Bible says, so the elders of the Jews continued to build and prosper under the preaching of Haggai and the prophet and Zechariah, a descendant of Iddo. They finished building the temple according to the command of God, of Israel, and the decrees of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, kings of Persia. The temple was completed on the third day of the month Adar in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. Now notice the Bible tells us for 16 years, the people were dormant as it related to the work of God. They were not building the house of God, but then God sent Zechariah and he sent Haggai, and they began to preach to the people, and the people got off of their seat of do nothingness and they got busy building the house of God. And the Bible says those two preachers were helping them, not that they were doing the labor physically, but through the preaching of God's word, they were inspired to do the work of God. But listen to me, every time you are inspired to do the work of God, you can rest assured that the devil is going to be inspired to try to hinder you from doing the work of God. And so when we look at Zechariah, the text that I read to you, I want to take you to that now, because in essence, they tie together with what was transpiring in the book of Ezra. Because now we see what's happening on the spiritual side, because we understand that God's man now has stood up to do the work of God. Joshua, the high priest, the spiritual representative for the people of God, has now gotten up and he's trying to help the people of God in the work of God. And when he stood up to do God's business, the devil stood up against him. And you just rest assured, church, that whenever you get up off of your seat of do-nothingness and you get busy in the house of God, the devil is going to get busy in your life. But as long as you sit by and do nothing, the devil will leave you alone. But as soon as you try to do something for God, the devil is coming. It's just like David going down and seeing Goliath. Israel was content to look at him every day. Israel was content to look at that giant every day, come out and taunt them, and they did nothing but run. But as soon as David came down and said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the army of the living God? Do he not know who we are? And do we not know who we are? And what did the people say? Especially his older brother. So why don't you go on back down there and deal with those few little sheep? We know that your heart is lifted up with pride. But David did what we ought to do when folk rise up against us, when we're trying to do the will of God. The Bible says David turned from him and he asked the same question to somebody else. What shall be given to the man that shall defeat Goliath and take away the reproach from the people of God? And folk are talking about you and talking against you when you're trying to do the work of God. Don't you allow that stuff to get in your head. You turn from them and listen to somebody that's going to encourage you to do the work of God. Listen now, if you will, turn over to Zechariah chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. The Bible says, then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. Lord, have mercy. Now we see the spiritual battle. See, because now Joshua is standing up to do God's bidding, but the devil has stood against him. And God takes Zechariah into this courtroom scene. It is the courtroom of God. And Zechariah is in the audience, just like you are in the audience this morning. And he's witnessing what's transpiring. There are three major characters standing there. The angel of God is there. And the Bible tells us that Joshua, the high priest, is there. And the Bible tells us that there is another character there, and his name is Satan. Now watch this now. Joshua is the one who is on trial. He's standing there, and he is the defendant. He is the one who is under accusation. And he has an accuser standing there by the name of Satan. And the very word Satan itself means the one who is an opponent, an adversary, an accuser. But understand this. The angel of the Lord is there. And in the Old Testament, when you read that expression, the angel of the Lord, that is a theophany, an expression of God in some form or fashion that God has revealed himself. And scholars will agree that this is the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. But then you got Joshua. Now watch this. The high priest. The high priest represents the people of God. So he's not just representing himself, but he represents the whole nation of Israel. He represents all of Judah. So whatever is going to be accused to him is for the whole people of God. So all of God's people are on trial. Are y'all with me? Lord have mercy. And the Bible says that Satan was standing at his right hand. Well, when you understand that Satan is standing at his right hand, he's standing now as the prosecuting attorney. Yes, sir. You got Joshua on trial, and the prosecuting attorney is the devil. And Joshua is standing before the angel of God, and Zechariah is in the crowd looking at the proceedings. Are y'all with me now? And the Bible says that the devil, Satan, was there to accuse him. And the reason that the devil was there to accuse him is because that is his nature. He is the accuser of the brethren. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. The devil is an accuser. That's what he does. Listen to what he does. Watch this now. He accused Job before God. You remember how he said that Job is only serving you because you pay so well. But if you cut off the paycheck, Job will curse you to your face. Take that hedge from around him, and surely you'll see
that Job will not serve you. And that rascal is so low down, Brother Gibbs, that he is in essence even accusing God of being in the bribery business. He's saying to God, the only reason that Job is serving you is because you pay so well, so you bribing him to serve you. And Job is accepting the bribes. He is an accuser. That's what he does. He accuses God to us, and he accuses us to God. You remember in the garden what he said about to Adam and Eve about God. He says the reason that God does not want you to eat of that tree is because he's trying to keep you from having as much knowledge as he has. And he even accused God of lying. He says, you shall not surely die. So the devil is an accuser. That's what he does. That is his nature. And I want you to understand that the Bible says he accuses us before God day and night. Now that does not mean that he is in the presence of God, but what it does mean is that his accusations against us rise to God, and he hears the accusations of the devil day and night against us. Listen to me, church. Can you hear what the devil is saying about you right now? The devil accuses you every day. And here's the bad thing about it. All of his accusations are not lies. Am I right about it? Say amen if you can. See, there's some stuff that we are guilty of, that he's accusing us of, and we cannot deny it. But can you imagine what the devil is saying about us right now? The devil is talking and making his accusations against us, the people of God. Can you hear him? Can you hear him? Look at George. Look at Ed. God, look at Sheila. God, look at Gibbs. Look at Darwin. Whatever your name is. Look at him, God. Look at her. Look at their thoughts. Look at the envy and the jealousy and the lust and the evil that's in their hearts. Look at the sin that your people at Greenville Avenue have committed just this year. This month. This week. Last night. This morning on the way to worship. Sitting in here right now with evil in their hearts. Look at those who have fornicated and committed adultery. Look at those who have lied and cheated this week. Look at those who have gotten involved in alcohol and drugs. Look at those who've mistreated their spouses and abused their children. Look at those who won't give according to their prosperity. Look at those who doubt you, Lord, and won't trust you. Look at those who come to worship week in and week out and never worship you. Look at those sitting in your house week after week after week with judgment and condemnation in the heart of other people. Look at those who gossip and lie on one another. Look at those who have evil thoughts in their hearts toward their brethren. Look at those who have loose tongues and a foul mouth. Look at those who enjoy all of your blessings and never say, thank you, Lord. Look at all of their filth. Look at the pollution. Look at the sin. Look at the things that they are guilty of. They are guilty, guilty, guilty as charged. And the evidence is right before your eyes. And they cannot deny it. And you cannot deny it. Have I walked down your street yet? You know, you usually can tell, Brother Gibbs, when you strike a nerve, because folks start looking funny at you. Well, I know when I'm preaching at home, folks get uncomfortable when I get on certain subjects and they start twisting, or they just get a stone face. They try to put on that poker face so I won't know that I'm telling. But see, it doesn't really matter about what I know. But what matters is what God knows. Because all of us are naked before his eyes. God knows everything about us. He knows the deepest, darkest, blackest. this secret in our hearts that we don't want anybody to know about. God knows it. The evidence is right before you. They're guilty, God. He's got on the filthy garments. He's stinking with sin. What say you? What is your verdict? And here is Zechariah sitting there watching this trial, watching these proceedings. And watch what happens. Look at verse number 2. The Bible says, watch this now. The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? Now, church, here is your shouting ground. Amen. It's a shame that we have to tell the church when to shout. But every now and then, I need to tell you that you ought to shout in your heart if you don't say anything outwardly. Because the Bible says, listen, the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. And that word rebuke in the Hebrew means to dry up, to chide, and to restrain. In other words, here is the devil accusing Joshua. And the Bible says, the Lord said to the devil, shut your mouth. Be quiet right now and don't say another word. Now, the devil didn't say, now the Lord rather didn't say to the devil, you're right, Satan. He didn't deny it. He just said, shut up. And he said, and while I have your attention, let me set the record straight for you and every demon in hell. I chose Jerusalem. And I plucked him out of the fire. I didn't choose him because he was sinless. I didn't choose him because he was faultless. I didn't choose him because they were worthy. They're not worthy. I didn't choose them because they're so wonderful and marvelous and so loving and lovable, but I chose them because I love them. I chose them because I wanted to choose them. I chose them because I'm full of grace and mercy and forgiveness. And since I'm the sovereign Lord of the universe, you can't tell me who to choose. Are y'all listening to me? And listen, church, the same thing that is true concerning Joshua is true concerning us. He represents the whole nation of Israel. And just like he represented the whole nation of Israel and all of the people were not worthy of God's blessing, mercy, and forgiveness, but we are not either, because the Bible says, for all have what? And come short of the glory of God. So none of us have been chosen because we are worthy of being chosen. None of us have been chosen because we're so wonderful and so marvelous and goodness is just dripping off of our backs. We were chosen because of God's grace and because of God's mercy. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when you study that text in its original language, come short of the glory of God does not mean that you came short. It means you keep on coming short. Are you listening to me? That's why we need grace. Because God makes up the difference. And so if you're not struggling with sin, that means you have lost the battle. And let me say this before I leave the verse. I want you to notice that the Lord, that it was the Lord who rebuked the devil. Watch this now. You see, this is the difference between being a child of God and not being a child of God. Are you with me? You see, when you are a child of God, you have an advocate. In other words, you have a defense attorney. And ain't that good news? But see, when you're not a child of God, you don't have anyone to speak up on your behalf when the devil makes an accusation. But see, because you are a child of God, you don't have to say a word. Now, this is the good news here. You see, here is the man Joshua standing there with all of these filthy garments on. And the devil is saying, look at him. He's guilty. Look at all of the filth on him right now. And the angel of the Lord, the Bible says, that tells him to shut your mouth. Joshua didn't open his mouth, didn't say a word. And the reason that he didn't have to say anything is because God was his defense attorney. And when you have God, when you have the Lord in your life, you don't have to speak up for yourself. Jesus said, I've got this. You just be quiet. Satan, everything that you accuse them of, I took care of it at Calvary.
Yes.
And you are not going, watch this now, to prosecute them for crimes and sins that I have already paid for.
Yes.
Amen. Are you listening to me? Now, you name the sin that I didn't cover at Calvary. And the sin that I didn't cover at Calvary is the one that you can lay against them. Lying, I covered it. Stealing, I covered it. As bad as murder is, I covered it. Adultery, fornication, I covered it. Hatred, envy, jealousy, I covered it. Every sin that you can ever commit, the Lord covered it at Calvary. But if you don't get in Christ, you are not covered by his blood. And you don't have an attorney to speak on your behalf when the devil makes his accusation. It sticks. And you know what I love about it, church? Watch this now. What I love about it is that when the Lord speaks up for you and says it's covered, then don't worry about what anyone else says about the matter. You hear that, Brother Mason?
Yes,
see, because you have some folk in the church that are historians.
Yes.
Yes. Okay. Amen. You know what I mean by historians? They keep records on your life. Amen. They're like Google. You know, every site you visit, there's a record of it.
Yes.
Y'all know that, right?
Yes.
And even when you delete it, they still got it. See, that's the way some people are in the church, Brother Gibbs. They're like Google. They keep records on you.
All right.
And there's some folk outside of the church like they keep records on you.
Right.
They want to remind you when you try to start serving God and acting like you're trying to do good and do right. They want to remind you now. Now, let me tell you from whence you came. Don't get all beside yourself. Yeah, I remember what you used to do. Amen. And they want to pull out the record on you. And I'm just saying to you, when God has forgiven you, don't allow anyone to hold that stuff over your head.
Yes.
Because God has freed you of it.
Yes. All right. That's it.
Get for me Romans 8:33. Put it up on the screen. Romans 8:33. Watch this now. Watch this now. Romans 8:33, and I'll read it. If you get it up there, if they don't get it up there, Brother Gibbs, go ahead. Go on down.
There it is.
All right, there it goes. All right, the Bible says, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who justifies?
God.
Who justifies?
God.
What does justify mean? It means to acquit. It means to drop the charges. It is a judicial phrase. It is a word that is a legal word. It means that you were guilty of the charges, but God acquitted you. God says the charges are dropped and dismissed.
Yes. Yes.
Now let me ask you a question. Let me ask you a question. Who in here can justify me of my sins? Who in here can justify you of your sins? Who in here has a heaven or hell to send you to? Amen. Now watch this. Watch this, kid. Don't take it down. Watch this now. I'm trying to help you. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Watch this. Watch the next verse. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Now watch this. The one who has the right to condemn has chosen not to condemn. Instead, he has justified you instead of condemning you. Now watch this. Now, if that is the case, if somebody comes to you with a list of stuff, want to run it down to you what you did, help them out. Help them out. Give them the pen. And say, you need some paper?
Yeah.
Write down everything you remember that I've ever done. Write it down. Then give it back to me. Then go ahead and read it. And as you read it, start getting happy. As you read it, start smiling. And if some tears come, let them be tears of joy and happiness for what God has forgiven you of. Then rub a little salt in the wound and tell them you forgot some stuff. You left some stuff off you don't even know about. But God has justified me. Don't let nobody take that from you. That's God's business. Amen. Let me get back to my notes and finish this sermon. All right. Watch this now. Look at this now. Look at Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. The Bible says, now Joshua, Lord have mercy, was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, take off his filthy clothes. Then he said to Joshua, see, I have taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you. Lord, have mercy. Church, let me help you now. I want you to notice that Joshua couldn't take off his own filthy clothes. Couldn't do it. You notice that the angel of the Lord said, take them off. Joshua standing there with all that filth all over himself, but he couldn't get rid of the filth. He couldn't get rid of the stains. He couldn't get rid of the guilt. He couldn't get rid of the sin. But the angel of the Lord said, take off those filthy garments. And that's what happens when you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. God takes off all of that filth. He removes it from your life. But you believe that Jesus died for your sins, that he was buried in the water, that he was buried in the grave, rather, and that he rose again, never to die again, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. When you believe that with all of your heart and repent of your sins, Luke 13, 3 and 5, Acts 17, 30 and 31, Acts 3, 19, Acts 2, 38, when you repent of your sins and confess the name of Jesus Christ and go down in the watery grave of baptism for the remission of your sins, you are cleansed. You go down a sinner, come up a saint. Go down lost, come up saved. Go down filthy, come up clean. Go down an old man, come up a new man in Christ Jesus. God takes off that old man, takes off those old clothing, all of that sin that you ever done. God says it's gone, and it's gone forever. And he puts a new clothing on there, a new set of clothes. See, God didn't leave Joshua naked. But he clothed him with clean clothes. Are y'all with me? Watch this now. Bible says, now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, take off his filthy clothes. Then he said to Joshua, see, I have taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you.
See, he not only takes off the filth, but then he clothes us with the righteousness of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 21, that he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's book, isn't it? The Bible says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 27, we are baptized into Christ. And when we are baptized into Christ, we put on Christ. So when God looks at us now, he does not see us in all of our sin, in our filth, but he sees us in Christ. And Christ got us covered with his righteousness. And so God can say you are justified, not because you deserve it, but because you're clothed with Christ. Are y'all with me? This is shouting ground. Oh, Lord have mercy. Let me finish this up now. Let me finish it. It's time for me to quit. Verse number 5 of Zechariah 3. Then I said, put a clean turban on his head. Zechariah said, let me get involved in this too. Lord, while you're at it, put a clean turban on his head. Go back to Exodus, that has to do with the priesthood. And he says, now, I don't get him ready to start ministering again. Because for 16 years, they've been sitting by doing nothing. But he needs to get back in his priestly office and do his priestly duties. Get him ready. Put him back in that station. I love God. God is a God of restoration. He's not just a God of a second chance, but the God of many chances. Because I don't know about you, but I ran out of the second chance a long time ago. Amen? Have I a witness in the house? How many of y'all just needed two chances? Some of us already passed the 200th and the 2,000th chance. Are y'all, you know I'm right. Am I right about it? But see, God is a God that believes in restoration. I'll put you back where you fell from if you'll trust me. Lord have mercy. I like this. Watch this. And the Bible says so, verse 5, so they put a clean turban on his head, clothe him. Now watch this. While the angel of the Lord stood by. Help me, help me, help me, help me. Come on. Come on, dog. Now, Brother Mason, you're going to be Joshua.
Yes, sir.
All right? Now, he clean. He ain't filthy. Jesus done took care of him. I know that ain't proper grammar, but just stay with me. All right? Jesus has taken care of him. All right. Now, you need to change these garments, though.
Okay.
All right? Now, remember, you mind being the devil this time? I know that ain't what you are, but remember, just remember now.
Yes.
Just remember. Now, where is the devil? He's standing where? At his right side. The side of power and strength. Honor. The devil's trying to take all of that from him. Trying to take all of his power and strength and honor from him. All right? Now, the angel of the Lord says, take off those clothes and put some other ones on him. Amen. All right? And the angel of the Lord is standing there at his side. He stood there. Now, I want you to see it because it's as if the angel of the Lord is saying, I dare you, Satan, to try to interfere with the process. I dare you, Satan, to touch him or try to undo what I've done.
Yes. Yes.
And I love that because when the Lord has taken something off of you, the devil does not have the authority to put back on you what the Lord has taken off of you. Go ahead and have a seat. And what we need to do is stop letting the devil put stuff back on us that God has forgiven us of. We got too many Christians that are neurotic. They live in guilt and shame for stuff that happened 20 years ago, 15 years ago, 5 years ago. I'm still wearing around that guilt. Why? When the Lord has taken it off of you. Don't let the devil put it back on you. He stood there and said, I dare you. I dare you to do anything about it. Hey, you notice the devil didn't say another word? God is trying to give us hope, church. He's trying to show us his grace and his mercy. Do you want to experience that this morning? This afternoon now? Do you want to receive and experience the forgiveness of God? You came in here all filthy. And you know what I wanted you to see? God did not take the garments off of him and wash them and put them back on him. He put new garments on him. See, here's the thing. See, God does not take an old man and fix him up. He doesn't do that. God does not take old garments and wash them and then put them back on you, because we will remember where the stains used to be.
That's a good point.
Well, you used to have a stain right there. You know, I dropped some gravy that I can kind of still see. I remember back in 1980, I did this. The Lord said, no, I'm going to take away all remembrance of that foolishness if you let me. And I'm going to make you a new creation in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man, quote it with me, sir, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You want to be new? You want to be a new creation in Christ Jesus? That means new. You have never existed. It's like God is bringing you into existence. That's why the Bible calls it being born again. A new birth. It's as if you've never existed. God says, now I created you all over in Christ Jesus. That old you is no longer. I don't see those sins anymore. That garment is gone. That ought to make you happy, church. It ought to help us to be a better people, to know what God has done for us. And if you want to receive that this afternoon, you can leave this place a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old you, you can leave and bury it in the watery grave of baptism. Rise to walk in the newness of life. Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins? That he was buried? That he rose again? That he is the Christ, the Son of the living God? If you believe that, turn away from your sinful life. Bible calls it repentance. It's a change of mind. It doesn't mean you'll never sin again, but it does mean you've changed your mind about sin. That you no longer want to live a sinful life. That you're going to commit your life to Jesus Christ. Stand before this crowd this morning. Wake up. If somebody's sleeping next to you, wake them up. Amen. They don't need to sleep now. That's the devil making you go to sleep. Now I'm telling you. Right at this moment, all of a sudden you lose interest. See, one of the things I learned about preaching is that every time you preach, there are two forces at work. God is at work, trying to convict your heart through his word. And the devil is at work, trying to keep you from being convicted. Trying to snatch that word off of your heart. You're the only one that can determine what happens to it. Will you repent? Will you confess with your mouth that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Romans 10:9-10. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the heart or with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But that's unto. Amen. There is no salvation unto. Right. Salvation is in Christ Jesus.
All right.
And that little preposition in is the difference between damnation and salvation.
You can come onto this building and never come into it.
Huh. Huh.
Amen. But you need to come into Christ.
All right.
Because salvation, 2 Timothy 2:10, is in Christ.
Amen.
How do you get into Christ? You got to be baptized. Romans 6, 3 and 4, Galatians 3, verse 27. When you're baptized in water, something spiritual happens in heaven.
Amen.
You just see a person going down in the water. That's all you see. But something spiritual transpires.
Yes.
Spiritually, God cleanses you. Baptism is God's aura. It is his operating room. And he cuts away all of that sin. And a new man emerges. You are in Christ Jesus, a new creation, clothed with Christ. And he adds you to the church, the body of Christ. You'll be a Christian, a child of God, a member of the Lord's one church, not the church of your choice. You can't have that. That ain't in the Bible.
Amen.
Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, Matthew 16 and verse number 18. He built his church. It is the church of Christ. You want to be saved, you need to obey the gospel. And when the Lord saves you, he adds you to the church. You want to go home rejoicing today? Cleansed, a new creation in Christ. Will you do it now as we together stand?
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. One can make me whole again. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Sing it, oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but
the blood
of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see.
All ye that labor and heavy laden,
the blood of Jesus.
Take my yoke upon you,
for my cleansing,
this
my plea.
Nothing
but the blood.
My yoke is easy, and my burden is light.
We're singing, oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. And there's no other fount I know.
Nothing but cleanse you.
The blood of
take
Jesus.
Off those filthy garments. Go home,
nothing
a new man, a new woman.
Can for
go
sin
home, a new husband,
at all.
A new wife.
Nothing
a new father.
The blood
a new mother.
Jesus.
New children. Why don't you come and
not
let Jesus
of
make
good
you
that I have done. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Sing it all.
Precious
is that flow that made it makes me white. And there is no other found I. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.